Please remain standing. I'll be reading God's word this evening from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and Psalm 23 as we continue our series through Psalm 23 and look in particular tonight at verse 3 under the title, He Restores My Soul. So let's hear now God's word from 2 Corinthians 4 and Psalm 23. Beginning at verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Turn now to Psalm 23. Again, our focus this evening will be on verse 3. I'll read the whole psalm now. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Please be seated as we pray. O gracious God and Father, we thank you that you have brought us once again to this most precious and comforting portion of your word. We're reminded that you've given to us all of your word that we might have comfort and hope of everlasting life in Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us this evening in the comfort that is ours in Christ, that comfort which comes to us personally through the application of Christ to us by your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would build us up in the truth. And building us up, we pray that we would look up and see that Christ is ours and we are Christ's. And that we have so much to look forward to in the everlasting life of the world to come. We thank you that you are a God who knows our greatest needs, that you restore our souls, that you bring us once again to yourself, and again and again and again, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, you bring us to yourself, and you minister Christ to us by your word and spirit. We pray that you would do so tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. We come again in the preaching of the word tonight to our extended series through Psalm 23. We've seen already that Psalm 23 describes in poetic language a dramatic spiritual pilgrimage. It's a pilgrimage that is simultaneously with God and to God. We are with God and we are going to God in Psalm 23. It's a pilgrimage that begins in the lush, fertile, peaceful pastures of the shepherd who is identified as the Lord, the covenant name of God, Yahweh, the I am that I am, the eternally self-existent one, but the one who draws near in covenant love to his people. But the sheep in Psalm 23 doesn't remain at rest in the pasture. He doesn't make his dwelling place by the still waters, the place of rest and refreshment. The sheep is a pilgrim, and he's going somewhere. His shepherd, the Lord, is leading him somewhere. Just where he's being led isn't quite apparent at the beginning of the psalm, but by the end we know that he is being led to the house of the Lord. He's being led by the Lord to the dwelling place of the Lord, to the place of the Lord's gracious, special presence, into communion with the Lord forever. In the Old Testament, that place was concretely pictured in the tabernacle and later the temple. That was the place of covenant communion with God, the place where man could once again enter God's presence after Adam's fall. Man had been banished from that place of communion with God in the garden. And there was a promise that was made at that time that man would once again be able to commune with God. And the whole rest of the Bible is filling in that promise. Surely this is what David has in mind when he says with such confidence and with great eager expectation, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." But the path to the temple, the path to the place of communion with God, is not an easy path. It's a path that begins with the great confession that because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, I shall not suffer lack, I shall not be without. And then almost immediately the sheep finds himself in circumstances that would seem to contradict his confession. Have you ever felt that way? You confess that God is your God. You confess that because God is your God, you will not lack, you cannot lack, and yet almost immediately you find yourself in circumstances that contradict that confession. You find yourself feeling as if you are lacking that which you need. He finds himself on a path that leads downward, a path strewn with affliction, with sorrow, with difficulty. A path that can only be traversed by those who courageously put their trust in the Lord as their shepherd. A path that leads through a valley, the valley of the shadow of death. On the one hand, this is a very personal journey. David has been taken by the Lord from the sheepfold, and he's been raised up extraordinarily to be Israel's king. Raised up from that low position and exalted to that place of great responsibility. He knew the comfort and safety of the pastures of the Lord. He knew the shepherding care of Almighty God. He was a man after God's own heart. He knew what it meant to be led in paths of righteousness. He knew the deepest valleys of humiliation and shame and what it was like to live under the dark canopy of death's shadow. David knew also the heights of joy and of restoration. We just sang Psalm 51, but think of Psalm 32. He knew what it was like to return again to God's house, to be brought once again into God's presence with singing and dancing and thanksgiving and praise. It's in this sense that David's journey is the journey of every sheep who knows the shepherding care of the Lord. But David's journey is not merely a personal journey, it's the journey of the whole people of God throughout covenant history. Psalm 23 isn't just a record of David's private pilgrimage to the house of the Lord, it's the pilgrimage of the whole church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a journey that begins with Adam in Eden. It's a journey that continues with Noah and the ark and the sign of God's covenant mercy in the clouds. It's a journey that goes on as Abraham is called and believes God and his faith is counted to him for righteousness. It's a journey that keeps going as Moses leads a nation of slaves through a valley of water on either side, a valley of the shadow of death, to freedom in the worship of God at Sinai. It's a journey that brings David to the throne, yet points to a greater David and to a heavenly throne. Ultimately, it's a journey that goes through Gethsemane and the cross. A journey that ends in a city without a temple because the Lamb himself and his church is the new dwelling place of God. The pilgrimage of Psalm 23 takes us through the whole Bible. If we read it through the lens of the big picture of the whole counsel of God. And it's a pilgrimage with the shepherd and not the sheep as the central figure. The shepherd, not the sheep, is central in Psalm 23. Psalm 23 puts the person and work of the shepherd, ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, in the foreground. And here in verse 3, we come to one particular aspect of the shepherd's work. We see all throughout this psalm reflections of the person and work of Jesus Christ. But here in verse 3, we come to one particular aspect of his work. He is a God of restoring and renewing grace. And so we want to consider that tonight in 2 points. First, our desperate need of restoration. And second, God's great determination to restore us. First, our desperate need of restoration. It's important for us to realize that David isn't just confessing something about the Lord in Psalm 23. At every point, he's also confessing something about himself. In verse 1, he confessed that because the Lord is his shepherd, he's in relation to the shepherd, he can be content in the shepherd's provision and care. In verse 2, he confessed that because the Lord gives him rest and refreshment, he will never grow weary and he will never be without. And now in verse 3, he confesses that the Lord, his shepherd, restores his soul. That confession about the Lord implies something also about David. That's how we need to read this. It implies something about David. It implies that David needs restoration. But David doesn't just speak of restoration in vague, general terms. He has a specific kind of restoration in mind. Rather, he says, he restores my soul. Now, it's true that the Hebrew word for soul means life. It's true that sheep are prone to physical sickness and disease. So many of the commentators will focus in just on physical life as what's in view here. One of the main responsibilities of a good shepherd is to restore physically sick sheep to health. But you see, the poetic language throughout the psalm reminds us that David has much more in mind here than physical life. Certainly that's in view because we are body and soul. The scripture never speaks of man, however, as just a body. Man was created by God, a living soul. He had both physical and spiritual life from God. He was created to live body and soul forever in communion with God. And that's why the great hope of the Christian is what? The hope of the resurrection of the body, where the soul which has been with God, made perfect in holiness, is now reunited with the body. The hope of the Christian is a very physical, but also a spiritual hope. A physical and spiritual hope joined together in one. The point then is that the good shepherd of Psalm 23 cares for the sheep, body and soul. Think of pagan religion. And particularly I'm thinking of the pagan religion of ancient Greece and Rome, which would focus in on matter and the body as evil and the soul as that which needed to be released from the prison house of the body. There are many religions that echo some of those themes. But the God of the Hebrews, the God of the Bible, the God of the Lord Jesus Christ is a God who cares for us both body and soul. Children, I don't think you could imagine what it would be like to be without a body or to be without a soul. That's part of what it means to be human. And one of the reasons why the martyrs under the altar are crying out, "How long, O Lord," is that this is not the state and the condition that they want to be in for all eternity. They don't want to be in a bodiless existence. They're longing for the resurrection. They're happy. They're in eternal bliss. They're rejoicing in the presence of their Savior. But they're looking at their Savior and they're seeing Him in His resurrection body. And they're longing to be like Him. That's the hope of the Christian. And we have a shepherd who cares for us body and soul, who will not leave our bodies in the dust of the grave, but will reunite our bodies to our souls. The good shepherd of Psalm 23 cares for his sheep, body and soul. And the proof of that is the very next statement. He leads me in paths of righteousness. David is confessing that he needs a shepherd who can do far more than merely care for his body. He needs a shepherd who will restore his sinful soul, who will lead him in paths of righteousness. Perhaps you're familiar with a little book written by a man named Philip Keller. It's called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And it's a very helpful book because not many of us, and I include myself in this, not many of us have had the experience of caring for sheep, or perhaps any farm animals for that matter. Keller paints the picture well because he has had this experience. He's both a pastor and one who has cared for literal sheep. And so he paints the picture well of the utter helplessness of sheep without a shepherd. You remember the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ who looked on the crowds and his heart went out to them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd are utterly helpless. And Keller says there are times when a sheep will lie down and roll over on its back. And he says shepherds speak of this condition as a sheep being cast. It's a cast sheep. That's not a good thing. In a short time, gases will begin to build up in the sheep's stomach as it lays on its back. Eventually, unless the shepherd comes along and helps him up, a sheep in that position will die. The good shepherd labors to restore and to give life to the sheep. He's watching over his sheep. He's noticing what his sheep are doing. He's noticing whether or not the sheep are doing anything that is dangerous to them. And the good shepherd leaves the 99 in order to seek and to save the one. Even the one who has wandered and gone astray and is suffering for his own stupid mistakes. How thankful I am for a shepherd who will seek out and save those who have fallen into sin by their own stupidity and foolishness. The shepherd picks that sheep up, puts him on his shoulders, and carries him ever so gently back to the sheepfold. Surely David had done this many times himself. The good shepherd doesn't castigate his sheep for its foolishness. He doesn't berate his sheep because it made a stupid mistake. He gently and lovingly cares for that sheep and restores him and does everything in his power to make him whole again. David was a lot like a cast sheep at times. Do you remember when Nathan the prophet came to him to confront him in his sin with Bathsheba? Nathan didn't turn a blind eye to the sin of his king. Nathan didn't shrink back in fear of what the king might do to him. Instead, he spoke the truth to the king in love. And he used a word picture that pricked David's very heart. He said, "You are the man, David. You're the man who has stolen a little ewe lamb away and used it for your own pleasure. Your heart has turned away from your good shepherd. You need to be restored." And isn't it interesting that David would come to appreciate the faithful wounds of his friend so much that he would later name a son after him? David had a son named Nathan. David was a man who knew his great need for spiritual restoration. And he was thankful to God for those who would come to him and speak the truth in love to him that he might be restored. For those gracious and gentle warnings from God himself, especially through his word and from his people. Have you ever been tempted to think that because you've fallen into some momentary temptation or even some long pattern of sin, that God is finished with you? Do you feel as if you've gone too far for God to reach? Do you think that God could never want anything else to do with you because of the darkness and depravity and despicableness of your sin? May I encourage you tonight with these words. He restores my soul. He restores your soul. God is a God of restoring, renewing, regenerating grace. He's a Father who is utterly unlike your earthly father. He's not a father who is harsh or demanding or unkind to his children. He's not a father who can only be pleased if we try harder and do better. That's not the kind of father that we have. He's a father who demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet despicable, wicked sinners, he gave his son for us. He gave his own son to die for us. That's the kind of father that you and I have. He's a father who knows our desperate need of restoration. Dear believing child of God, has it ever occurred to you that the love of the Father for you is most clearly seen in the soul-restoring shepherding care of His Son, Jesus Christ. Do we ever think that way? So often, our focus, and this is a right focus, we should be Christocentric Christians. We should be focused on Christ, His person, and His work. But is there also a danger that we would be so Christ-centered that we would forget the Father? That we would forget the Father who sent His Son in love to give Himself for us? That we would forget that everything that our Lord Jesus Christ did, He did in love for and in response to the eternal love of the Father for us, the elect? Is it possible that we would forget that God is the one, God the Father is the one who chose us before all time? And that God the Father is the one who has given us to the Son? And that the Father's love is the love that sent the Son into the world? And that the Son did not purchase the Father's love for us at the cross, but rather, the Father loved us and sent His Son to purchase all the benefits of our salvation for us by His death. We need to have right thoughts of the Father and His love. Our Father doesn't leave us in our sin. He sends His Son into the world to deal with our sin and to heal us of our sin. To deal with your sin and to heal you of your sin. He sends His Spirit into your heart to comfort you and to seal the promises of God to you and to work in you to make known to you what has been accomplished for you in history and what is now being accomplished for you, in your own soul. That restoring work that's happening in you by the grace of God. He even chastens you as a father chastens his children whom he loves. Isn't it true that restoration often involves chastening? It doesn't seem pleasant to us at first, but the Lord chastens us for our good. His rod and His staff, though painful to us, are His gracious means to restore and to redirect and to comfort us. It seems paradoxical, but that chastening rod is also the very rod from which we draw the most comfort. When we consider that it's God's rod, it's our shepherd's rod, and that He's chastening us for our eternal good, that we might be restored to Him. The Lord chastens those He loves. And if we were able to see things, if we were able to see all things as clearly as our shepherd does, we would see and be willing to readily confess that it is precisely because the Lord loves us that He chastens us. Joel Beakey says it well when he says, "The great shepherd will try your faith, test the foundation of your hope, prove your love, strain your patience, and exercise every other spiritual grace in you. He will teach you through hard ways that there is more evil in one drop of sin than in an ocean of affliction. Yet be assured that He knows precisely what He is doing with you and exactly how much you can endure." Is God's chastening hand upon you right now? Could it be that God is chastening you in order that He might do a restoring work in your soul? If so, remember that chastening is not for those outside of the fold of God. Take heart. Be encouraged, even in the midst of your chastening, and even in the midst of your suffering and affliction. Remember, the chastening is but for a moment. Life with God is forever. Chastening is for children. Chastening is for dear children whom the Lord loves. God's chastening proves that you are His child and that He loves you enough to never let you go your own way. That brings us to our second point. God's great determination to restore us. We've seen that Psalm 23 moves us from a pasture to a palace. And in that movement, something changes. The sheep is brought into the shepherd's house and granted the privilege of dwelling there forever with the shepherd. This never happens. A farm animal living in the palace of the king. This never happens. Nothing at all changes, however, in the shepherd. His love for the sheep is an everlasting love. His purposes are without beginning and without end. Psalm 23 is setting before us the wonderful and wonderfully incomprehensible reality that the triune God is determined to restore sinners to communion with Himself. It's the most precious truth in the Bible. That we have a God who is determined to bring us to Himself. This great work of restoration is a work of all three members of the Godhead. The Father has chosen us from all eternity to be restored. The Son has taken on our humanity to restore us by His sinless life of perfect obedience in our place. And by His atoning death for us at the cross. He was broken that you might be restored. And the Holy Spirit is at work applying the redemption, the restoration purchased by Christ, converting us, comforting us, renewing and restoring us in the inward man. But how is it that the Lord restores our souls? The answer is that He does so in the same way that He provides the rest and refreshment of verse 2, through the person and work of the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. He restores us by His Word and by His Spirit as He works in us all that He has accomplished for us in our redemption. David is looking ahead to this great work, and we are looking backwards. Past it and through it and reading Psalm 23 through that lens of the great restoration, the great restoring work of our Savior Jesus Christ. The Lord restores our souls, first of all, in conversion. He restores our souls in conversion. The words of Isaiah 53:6 are so familiar to us. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way. And conversion is always described in Scripture as a turning away from sin and a turning to the Lord. To be converted is to be graciously and sovereignly restored, turned back to the Lord. By nature, we've all turned away from the Lord our God. We did it in Adam, and we've done it in ourselves. That's what sin is. Definitionally, sin is turning from God, turning aside from His gracious commandments. Sin is loving sin more than we love God and His Word. Sin is loving the creature more than the Creator. We turned away from God in Adam, our first father, the head of the human race. We turned away from Him in the covenant of works. For a piece of fruit, we turned away from God. Throughout the Old Covenant, God's people Israel turned away from their shepherd again and again and again. They were like Esau. Yet they were named Jacob. Esau, for a bowl of beans, sold his birthright. Jacob, a desperate sinner, every bit as much a sinner as Esau, chosen and loved by God. Again and again and again, Israel turned away from God, and you and I turn away from Him daily in thought, in word, and deed. Can you count the number of times this day, whether in your heart or whether in your life, that you have turned away from God? This day, the Sabbath day. Conversion is turning back to the Lord. Or better yet, being turned by the Lord back to the Lord. How do we turn to the Lord? The answer is that we would never turn to God unless we were first turned by Him, back to Him. We have to be turned. This is the restoring, turning work of the Spirit in conversion. God is a God who restores our souls. Secondly, the Lord restores our souls in sanctification, our growth in grace. We don't just turn to the Lord at the beginning of our Christian lives. We continue turning to the Lord again and again and again all the days of our pilgrimage in this world, if we are Christians. And I don't just mean covenantally, externally Christians, but if we are savingly Christians, internally, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, turned in conversion to Him. If we are Christians, then we will be turning and turning and turning and turning. We turn away and we turn away, and God turns us back and back and back again. Who is it that restores us? Sanctification is the Lord's work of restoring us to Himself. Sanctification is not our work. It's the Lord's work as He brings forth in us all that Christ purchased for us at the cross. The Lord restores our souls in sanctification. Third, the Lord restores our souls through our worship on the Lord's day. The verb translated, "I will dwell," in verse 6 can also be translated, "I will return to the house of the Lord forever." Why do you think we need to return to the house of the Lord week after week after week? Because in worship we enter the very presence of God. Christ brings us into the presence of the Lord. We could not enter in if we did not have a Redeemer. And the presence of the Lord is restoring our souls. It's not something that is perceptible by our senses. May was reading a book this morning to the children. And it was about a missionary named Amy Carmichael. And one of the things that she wrote in one of her journals was how so often the worship that she would see in churches was a worship that was dictated by an appeal to the senses. But she realized that in the Bible and in the New Testament, the appeal is not to the senses. The appeal is again and again and again to the Word and to the Word alone. We are sensual creatures, yes. And God gives us sensual elements in the Lord's Supper. He recognizes that we are body and soul, but He doesn't give us a sensual kind of religion. And we ought to long for the Word, because it's the Word that restores us. The Lord is at work in all of the elements of our worship to restore us to Himself. Throughout the week, we're tempted again and again to turn from the Lord. And at times, we do turn from Him. But in His presence, we hear week after week of the restoring grace of the Lord. We hear His call to worship, inviting us back into His presence, though we don't deserve to be in His presence. We hear His law reminding us of His holiness and justice and of our sinfulness and of our need for restoring grace. We hear of His assurance of pardon, reminding us of His willingness to forgive and to restore our souls. We need to be reminded. We need to hear the gospel again, week after week. We hear His voice in the preaching, testifying that the Lord is with His sinful people, that the Lord is speaking to His people, shepherding them and restoring them by His word and by His spirit. And finally, we have the promise that the Lord will restore us again and will lead us upward and onward all the way to His house in glory. That promise that is pictured for us in the benediction, which we need to understand is a picture of God smiling upon His people as He sends them out into the world to be His witnesses, that they might come again into His worship in due time. The Lord restores our soul through our worship on the Lord's day. Fourth, the Lord restores our souls through the fellowship of the saints. The Lord restores our souls through the encouragement and edification of His people. How often does the Lord give us exactly what we need through the love ministered to us by a fellow sinful sheep? The Lord comforts us. The Lord strengthens us. The Lord ministers His own love to us through His people, the sheep of His pasture. The Lord restores us through the sacraments, through the pastoral care of the elders, through the gracious provision of church discipline, which is the very voice of Christ to us when we are going astray. We ought to see it that way. We ought to understand it that way. That church discipline is a gracious provision of God to call us back to Himself if we are going astray. The Lord restores us in our marriages and in our families. The Lord restores us through family worship and in the loving discipline administered by parents as they shepherd their little ones to Christ. The Lord shepherds us at His table as He will in just a moment. He reminds us of our need to be in a right relationship with Him and with one another. And He brings us back to that regularly, frequently, again and again and again. Because if it were left to us, we would not seek to be right with one another. But the table brings us back. The table restores us. The table reminds us that we need to be right with God and that we need to be right with one another as God's people. He reminds us of our need for restoring, reconciling grace when we confess our sins to one another and when we come to the table as brothers and sisters in the family and the household of God. He reminds us that He is a God of restoration. Dear believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God is absolutely determined to restore you. You may be here tonight thinking, I've fallen too far. I've been wandering too long. God is not interested in restoring my soul. Psalm 23 teaches us otherwise. Psalm 23 tells us that if we are Christ's sheep, He will restore our souls. He promises to restore our souls. Satan will always try to persuade you not to believe that, not to rest on and rely on this promise of the Good Shepherd of the sheep, but do not listen to the enemy of your soul. The way of restoration is always the same. Turn again to the Lord. It's really that simple. It's a simple gospel. And yet, it's an impossible gospel if we're left to ourselves. Turn. How can I turn? Only if You turn me, Lord. Lord, turn me. That's your prayer. Turn me. Only then can I be turned. The way of restoration is the way of sovereign saving grace. Turn to the Lord. Turn from every cherished sin. Flee from it. Hate and abhor the flesh. And put that part of yourself by the grace of God to death. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Every sin is an offense against the love of God and the blood of your Savior Jesus Christ, who is the good shepherd of your soul. Make no excuses, make no allowance whatsoever for your sin. And we're so prone to do that, aren't we? How many times I can think this very week when I sought to make allowance and excuses for my sin. And the Lord used His own gracious means to turn me back, to restore my soul. Your Savior poured out His soul unto death, that you might be restored, that you might have everlasting life. He is at God's right hand and ever lives to intercede for you in order that you might truly believe and confess, the Lord is my shepherd. He restores my soul. Psalm 23 is both a confession of faith and a mighty, unassailable promise from God. If you are in Christ this evening, then your confession is that of David long ago. He restores my soul. That confession is not just for the beginning of the Christian life. It's for the whole Christian life from beginning to end. But it's more than a confession. It's also a promise. If God is your God and Christ is your Savior, then you have His promise. He restores your soul. He restores your soul by His own blood shed for you at the cross. He restores your soul by His Spirit at work in you in conversion and sanctification. He restores your soul in worship on the Lord's day and in all the means of grace, especially the Word and the sacraments and prayer. You may not be sensible of what He's doing, but this is an argument for being in the presence of God, gathered together with His people every time the call to worship comes. If you're able to. If you're not providentially hindered. Because it's there that He restores your soul. Not only that. Not only does your good shepherd restore your soul, He gives to you the Spirit of restoration. He gives to you the Spirit of restoration. And that means that He also calls you to a ministry of restoration. He says to you in His Word, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." He graciously restores your soul so that you might have the great and high and holy privilege of participating in His restoring, reconciling work in the hearts and lives of your fellow sinful sheep. Has Christ restored your soul? Is Christ restoring your soul? And give thanks to Him by ministering His restoring grace to other sinners in the flock of God. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious God and Father, how we thank You that You are a God who has promised in Jesus Christ to restore our souls. We confess to You, Lord, that we are so prone to wander, that we turn from You again and again, that even this day we have sinned against You in so many ways. But we thank You that You've sent Your Son to restore us, to turn us back to Yourself, to turn us back to Your worship, to turn us back to Your Word, to turn us back to Your people, to turn us back to the great mission of your church, the proclamation of your word and the witness of your word to a world that is perishing in need of restoration. Please use us, Lord. Minister your restoring grace through us individually, and through us as a church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.